Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have many instances in the Old Testament that testify of the grace of God in a marvelous way, sometimes through the very histories that are given to us. Many months ago, we considered Joseph's life, and we've seen him reveal himself to his brothers, a most remarkable instance of the love that Joseph had to his brethren, and bringing them to repentance and then revealing himself to them as Joseph. This afternoon, we come to a remarkable passage in the life of David that is also of great significance and has many parallels to spiritual life as well. And that's from this chapter we have read together. And I want to simply read the end of verse 6 and then 7 and 8, which is the kernel, really, of the message that is before us. 2 Samuel 9, 6. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Our theme is simply, David demonstrates covenant kindness to Mephibosheth, with two thoughts. First, let's reflect upon this wonderful history. And secondly, we want to draw out the spiritual parallel that I believe we find in this history, the wonderful history and the spiritual parallel of David demonstrating covenant kindness to Mephibosheth. We know that there were 16 or more years in which King David had waited for the fulfillment of the anointing he had received of Samuel. It was many spiritual lessons which King David was taught of the Lord during this time. We also know, as you turn back in the pages of this history and the scriptures, that there was a friendship, a bond that had been formed between the king, Saul, and his son Jonathan, and David. David and Jonathan, we read, were almost, as it were, inseparable. There was a deep and abiding friendship, a friendship which we are told was stronger than death, a friendship between David and Jonathan. Now, we are also told that Jonathan knew and believed that David was going to be the next king. He said as much when he said to David and made this covenant with him. He says, "Thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also that thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not even when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." Now, this was before Jonathan knew. He didn't ever know, I believe, that he was going to die in battle with his father and his brothers. But he knew that David and believed that David was going to be the next king, not him who was actually next in line. And he accepted this. He was a very godly man from all that we are told in the scriptures. And it's this covenant now that's been told us before that's going to come back into the picture again before us in this chapter together. And now David, we know, has come to the throne in the place of Saul, and he is now having somewhat rest from his enemies round about. Now, it was well known among the heathen nations that when a king, at least in the heathen nations, would come to the throne in the place of someone else who had been serving before, he would hunt out and search of any of that king's line and destroy them all, lest they, thinking they had some right to the monarchy, the kingship, would seek to assert themselves. We found that already with Ishbosheth, who through Abner, he tried to get to the throne again, and of course he was put to death. Now, that was happening in the culture around them. And of course, in this case, no doubt Mephibosheth would have wondered, not knowing David personally, what was going to happen to him. What happened to Mephibosheth that he was lame? Well, we are told this history also that when Jonathan and his brothers and Saul had been killed in battle, his nurse, or the woman who was taking care of him, fled away with this little five-year-old boy in his hands, perhaps imagining too that people would come to find this child who would be the next in line and heir to the throne and try to kill him. They were running away, and while they were fleeing, something happened, and he fell, and he was now lame from that point of 5 years old until now when we meet with him many years later. He was lame on both his feet. We know that this boy, Mephibosheth, was not lame because of something necessarily he had done. It was something that had happened to him. And now he had been living in seclusion, a cripple, a beggar. And we come to this chapter. David is wondering if there are any left of the house of Saul. And it's important, too, that we reflect upon where David was now living. He was living in that city that had been conquered. You remember, it was Jabus becoming Jerusalem. And they had said, because they had trusted so much in the confidence of their structure and walls, that even the lame of the city and the blind of the city and the maimed of the city could protect this city from David's entering in. But David's men, finding the way through the water gate, entered in to the city. And then it would be said that there would be no lame and blind and maimed in this city ever. And yet we're going to find here in this passage that there was one who was called to come into this very city. This is Mephibosheth. We know that he indeed was a little boy who had been named Merib-Baal. Now his name had been changed to Mephibosheth. Shameful one. Shameful thing. Maybe because he walked around now no longer having the title or the royal authority that would be vested in a family. Instead, he's lame in a desolate place called Lodabar. A desert place is what that name means, having no value and no meaning, as it were. Banished out of the sight of the king, banished out of, as it were, all of Israel. Banished to a place where there was no hope, in the house of Michar, which really is simply being sold. He was there, not able to provide for himself. And it seems now that David has had some rest, and he's perhaps reflecting over all the things that had happened and reflecting over his friendship with Jonathan even, and he remembers the covenant he and Jonathan had made one to one another. And so he calls and he asks the question, is there any left of the house of Saul? And there comes this man, Ziba. And what does David say? Is there any left of the house of Jonathan? No, he says, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness for Jonathan's sake? He doesn't ask the question, is there any of the men like Jonathan was, a man of youth, a man of valor, a man of courage? No, it was an unqualified question. Is there anyone of the house of Saul left? I want to show him the kindness of God. Well, Ziba comes and tells David that, yes, Jonathan has a son. And then he adds, as if he thinks the king ought to know, well, this one that I know about, this Mephibosheth, he's lame on both his feet. Perhaps Ziba wonders, what's the king's response going to be? This doesn't stop David, as it were, for a heartbeat. And he says, where is he? And Ziba tells him he's in the house of Machir, the son of Immal, and Lodabar. And we read David sends. He sends servants to this house where Mephibosheth is to get him, because David understands he could call him, but he can't be brought. He can't come of himself. He must be brought to the king. No doubt there are many days in the life of Mephibosheth that were memorable, but two in particular that he must have remembered in particular. And the first would be, even as a young boy, 5 years old, having just been able to walk probably, his nurse dropped him, and from that point on he could never walk again. And this day, when there came a knock on his door, the king's servants, King David is calling you. What thoughts must have stirred in the heart of this man in Lodabar? Perhaps questions in his mind. Why can't the king just let me alone and let me be? I'm not doing any problem here. Why does the king have to interfere in my life? What is the intention of David? Is he trying to solidify his kingdom and ensure that none of the former monarchy, dynasty would come to the throne? Mephibosheth would have felt certainly his unworthiness as these servants came to the door. He was a cripple. He was not worthy to be brought into Jerusalem, let alone into the very palace and the presence of the king. Mephibosheth understood his life now hung in the hands of the king. And perhaps even as Mephibosheth travels to Jerusalem, he understands this truth, that he's even coming before his judge, because David could do with him as king whatever he pleased. And it's very doubtful, we don't read it and indicate it in any way, that somehow Mephibosheth knew of this covenant between his father Jonathan and David. He may have heard that his father had been friends with David, but he had never met him. At least that he would have remembered. And it would be logical then for him to be filled with fear. He was now 17 years old. But on this day, he stands before King David. And what happens? We don't read any words were spoken. Verse 6 tells us, when he came into David's presence, he fell on his face and did reverence. He acknowledged the kingly authority of David. He comes as a lame one who's lame. They had to carry him into the presence of the king. And even there, as he's on his knees or wherever they carried him, he's bowing before the king. And David says but one word. Shameful thing. Mephibosheth. That's his name. I wonder if anything in his voice could have been detected of the love that David had for this man, this young man. And it may have even been a puzzle for Mephibosheth as he's hearing this tender word, Mephibosheth, being spoken. Mephibosheth had no reason to expect mercy at the hand of King David. But he casts himself at his feet. He worships, he surrenders, and he simply replies, "Behold thy servant." You see, Mephibosheth is saying, "King David, there's nothing I desire more at this point to but be thy servant." David tells Mephibosheth the reason why he would have heard that tender endearment in his name being pronounced, Mephibosheth. "For I surely," he says, "will show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake." And as Mephibosheth hears of his father, as he hears of this covenant made between the king and his father, how his heart must have been overwhelmed with with awe and wonder and humility and all worship and all of these kinds of things. It's because of my love, David says, for your father, Jonathan, and for the love of God, the kindness of God, I want to show to you. In essence, what David was saying to Mephibosheth, who's laying there, bowed down at him, I'm going to show you, Mephibosheth, the same kind of love that I showed to your father, Jonathan. Indeed, we could say that the love of David to Jonathan far surpassed that of women. And it was for his sake here that is told us that he shows to this man who's lame on his feet this same kindness and love. And so David shows to Mephibosheth this kindness, this mercy, this love because of someone else, his father. It was because David delighted to show mercy. It's because he loved to show mercy and because of the covenant that he had made with Jonathan. And perhaps, you know, when you see sometimes a son of their father, you can begin to see some of the likeness in them. And perhaps also as Mephibosheth is there before David bowing, he sees something of the likeness of Jonathan. And his heart is overwhelmed. I will show you kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. And then he adds, I will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. And you are going to eat bread at my table always. No stop, continually. What did that mean? It meant that Mephibosheth, the man lame on his feet, was invited to come up higher, come to the table of the king, eat with my sons at my table always. That's what it meant. Mephibosheth now belonged to David. Mephibosheth, hearing these words, he bowed himself. He already was bowed. He already was worshiping in reverence before this king. And now he bows and he says, what is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? David had come and done above and beyond what he expected, what he deserved, what he could have even imagined. Restored him all the land of his grandfather, his father, and he was now going to sit at David's table. More than he could ask or think. And so until his dying day, Mephibosheth ate at the table of King David. There's two more things I want us to notice. They're not found. One of them is in this passage, but another isn't. But two more things we need to know about this relationship between David and Mephibosheth. One is in verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Every day, Mephibosheth had to rely upon the king. He was lame on his feet the rest of his life, but continually he was eating at the king's table. It was not that King David reminded Mephibosheth every day, oh, Mephibosheth, you're a shameful thing. You're lame, but anyway, just come and sit at my table. Not at all. The king had told him, you are to eat at my table. But Mephibosheth was living out this reality day by day. He was lame on both his feet. But the second thing is the sons of Mephibosheth are recorded in 1 Chronicles 8 to the sixth generation. And we read there, and the sons of Ulam were mighty men of valor, archers, and had many sons and sons, and 150. This was the posterity of this faithful man, Mephibosheth. He prospered greatly, having been received graciously at the hand of King David. But this history is more than just a history. There are several spiritual parallels that we can draw from this history that are very helpful in our spiritual life as well. Now, we need to be careful always in over-spiritualizing a history in the Scriptures, but as we come to this passage, I think there are certain things we can draw out about the manner in which God also deals with sinners, lame sinners that He calls unto Himself. And the first thing we recognize as we look at this passage is that before Mephibosheth was even born, there was a covenant relationship between his father and King David. It had nothing to do with Mephibosheth, but everything to do with Jonathan and David. And so it is spiritually. Before any sinner has been born into this world, before our very first father Adam fell into sin, a covenant was made. A covenant between the Father and His Son, Christ being the head of the covenant, of this eternal covenant of grace. God the Father gave power and authority to His Son, and He gave Him over in the fullness of time to suffer and to die. The death appointed Him, and in the fullness of time He came, and He came under the law to redeem those who lie under the curse of the law. And it's written in the volume of the book, it's written of me, I come, I delight to do thy will, O God. This was from all eternity. God, we know, does not overlook and cannot overlook sin in the lives of the children of men. And yet there is a way that He has found in which this payment that was required for sin could be made, because fallen man who fell into sin cannot pay it themselves. We cannot pay the price of everlasting death. But it's through the mediator of the covenant, the greater Jonathan, if you will, who has come and suffered and died and paid the price so that God can show mercy and loving kindness to miserable cripples dead in trespasses and sin. And so the words that David spoke here in this chapter, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Isn't this be reminiscent, if you will, of the Father saying, is there any left of the house of Adam that I can show the kindness of God to him? It shows the echo in the heart of the Father here, in the heart of David, the man after God's own heart. This love of David towards his friend Jonathan and his seed, even though he would not know them at all, hardly. How much far different than God. And His love, as He looks over the human race with compassion and love and kindness. He approaches sinners and seeks them out. Mephibosheth is a real parallel of sinners. Remember, Mephibosheth had royal blood flowing through his veins. He was second in line, if you will, his father being first, to the royal throne, being a king. We had royal blood in our veins. We were kings unto God. You believe that? You were a king, ruling over this world. A royal king under the great king. And how far we've fallen. We've become shameful things. We've turned that gift God has given us as royal kings to serve our own kingdom and our own purposes. And just as, in a sense, Mephibosheth was worthy of death, so in greater way, we are worthy of death because of our sin. The moment we are conceived and brought into this world, because of our connection to our posterity in Adam, we all deserve death. And we are born into this world, and perhaps as Mephibosheth did not know of this great covenant that existed, so we were born in blindness and did not know of this great covenant that exists. We don't know what Mephibosheth was thinking as these servants of of King David came knocking on his door, but I can well imagine it probably wasn't good. But if you remember back to the time in which God sent his servants to meet with you, his message to meet with you, and it came with conviction, it came with power, it came with authority, and you wondered, how would you be able to stand before this living God? You began to recognize you were lame. You were sinful. You deserved death. Mephibosheth couldn't help his condition that he was in. He couldn't help himself out of it. He could not make it to David's house on his own. But David fetched him. And sinners who are living separate from God, have no desire to return to him, are fetched, as it were, by the gospel and by the messengers whom the Lord sends, and he brings them into his very presence. Isn't that the message of the whole of the gospel? I have stretched out my hand all the day to a gainsaying people. In Proverbs, we read this. It's as if Jesus, standing on the street corner, is saying, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you, and I will make known my words unto you." The picture of Mephibosheth over in that desolate, far country of Lodabar is like a picture of the prodigal son. It's like a picture of you and me as we once were. But the wonder of grace, God sought sinners. It happened at the very beginning. Adam and Eve were running away, hiding from God, covering themselves with fig leaves, and God comes to them. Where are you? David came to Mephibosheth. Come. God comes to sinners, and he finds them, and he brings them to his presence. He sends his word, and he calls them back to himself. And yet when they hear God's voice, at times it sounds like threatening and thunders, just like Mephibosheth here, likely, when the servants came and says, "David the king requires you in his presence." It could have stirred many thoughts in his heart. What do you think the voice of God in the garden sounded to Adam's fallen ears? Where are you? Probably like thunder. Frightening. He knew he had sinned. And so at times in the lives of sinners, when they are first made alive, as it were, and aware of the truths of the Word of God, they begin to believe all that God had spoken, but all they can at times read is curse. Cursed is he who continues not in all things in the book of the law to do them. And the law convicts them and shows them they are guilty. And one point after the other, they have transgressed God's law. Worthy of death. And yet, there's something about the Word of God that draws them. That beckons to them. Something about that Word that is spoken that has a, as it were, a grain of mercy and truth connected with it that draws them out. Just as when David says to this lame man at his feet, "Mephibosheth." When God says, "Sinner." That word is dripping with love. Why, O house of Israel, will you die? God calling sinners. Those sinners who hear this voice of God, as it were, through his word, come into his presence. They come before God in prayer and pour out their hearts before him. They seek him. They seek his face. They seek comfort. They seek forgiveness. And even at times, what they find on every page is sinner and Mephibosheth and shame. They come to realize how long they had hardened themselves against the call of the gospel of God. They refused to bow the knee before the king. They recognize they are guilty. Guilty. And you remember this woman who came to Jesus. Her daughter was sick. She was not turned away by Jesus' reply, "I'm not but sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she pressed on the more. She clung to his every word. "True, Lord, but the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Here it must have been with Mephibosheth. He heard his name, Mephibosheth. And he says, "Behold, your servant. Here I am. Do with me what would seem right." Just like this woman who came to Jesus. What a word it is when the gospel, for the first time in its beginning rays of love and forgiveness and pardon and reconciliation, begin to shine through the gospel in the hearts of broken sinners. They are cast down, but he calls them by name, not in a condemning way, but he speaks to them mercy and pardon. "My son, my daughter, though your sins be many, they are forgiven you." And such broken sinners who come to receive the pardon graciously of God in Jesus Christ learn the language of gratitude as we see here in Mephibosheth. "What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am?" We have seen that this morning in Ephesians 2. This being our history, our lives ought to be filled with gratitude each day, and then to be asked to come and sit at the king's table continually. Nothing we earned, nothing we deserved. But out of the heart now, a new heart, a regenerated heart, a heart that has come to love God and to want to serve him in all our ways. They are made willing in the day of his power. What an hour of love this is that we see David displaying to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. Sinners come to see Christ as the chief among 10,000. He is beautiful. And his person and his name and his works and all that he's done. Can you remember that hour? Perhaps more clearly, perhaps in a gradual dawning of the day where Jesus Christ became the altogether lovely one. Mephibosheth, as he's laying here and he's pondering all these things, must have thought, "What a wonderful king, what a wonderful father he had." And the sinner who comes to God and knows forgiveness, what a wonderful Savior, what a wonderful God in Jesus Christ he has. And all these things the believer comes to realize, comes to learn and to know, it is only because of the Redeemer who stood in his place, the covenant he has made to stand in his place. It is not Mephibosheth's humility. It's not his confession. It's not anything he's done. But it's everything about Jonathan, his father, who had come and made this covenant with David. God is saying through his gospel to us, "The powerful work of my son is more powerful, sinner, to your mountains of rebellion, to your mountains of sin. The righteousness of Christ is far greater than the sum total of anyone's transgression." And so the question is, why do we stand so far off? Even after we have been received into his presence, we have been invited to his table, why do we stand so far off from this gracious King? The delight of the Father's heart, the delight of David's heart was to reveal the love of Jonathan. It's the delight of the Father's heart to reveal his own love and the love of his Son, Jesus Christ. We are crippled by our own sin and by our own unbelief, by our own history. But in this message of this Old Testament passage shines forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And it was just at such a time, Paul says to the Romans, while we were yet ungodly, that Christ came. God comes to sinners even today and sets before them Jesus Christ, the greater Jonathan, the greater David. He comes to us and he sets before us this truth. And he says, in my Son is something far greater than you can even see in this outward circumstance of history. There is a spiritual reality that whoever comes into the presence of the great King will be forgiven for Jesus' sake. And if we have some sense of this pardon and of this assurance of his love to us, our hearts ought to overflow as it did here with Mephibosheth. Do you know something, dear friend, of this life? This coming before God, expecting to perish, hearing words of life, bowing in all the more greater amazement and wonder that he would speak a word to you? And not a word of death, but a word of pardon. That ought to fill our hearts and our lives with such gratitude that we would devote our lives to him. And then to hear him say, even though we will continue to falter and stumble because we're lame on our feet, he is saying, there is always a place at my table. That's what he's saying to us in light of the week to come. We have stumbled, we have faltered since the last Lord's Supper. We have proven we are still lame on our feet. But his grace does not change. His loving kindness through the greater Jonathan is ever the same. That's the covenant he sees. And that ought to fill our hearts with such gratitude. We cannot but come and give glory and praise and honor to him. Was this not overwhelming to you when for the first time you saw this love that was showered upon you and he exposed not only you for who you are, but he exposed his loving kindness in the face of Jesus Christ? Mephibosheth had children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We read they were men of valor, mighty men of God, who were used for the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. May that be found also in us and our posterity. Of course, grace is not inherited, but God delights to work along the lines of his faithful covenant. But maybe there would be someone who would say, well, this grace seems very cheap, that there is such forgiveness, such kindness of David just because of a covenant he made with Jonathan. How cheap would grace seem to be? Well, there was once a minister who was talking to a miner going down the shafts into the depth of the earth and coming back up again every day. And this miner couldn't understand how this cheap grace could ever save him so easily. And the minister asked him, well, how'd you get out of the pit today after you went down the shaft? The way I usually do, he said, in the cage. A cage, that metal thing that was kept to a cable that pulled them up and down. And the minister asked, well, how much did you pay to come out of the pit? Nothing, sir. And the minister replied, well, weren't you afraid to trust the cage if you paid nothing? And the miner said, not at all. That cage wasn't cheap. It cost the company a lot of money to sink that shaft and put up that cage. And as he was speaking, he began to realize what he was saying. The grace that comes to us was not cheap. Though it be, in a sense, an easy way, whosoever believes in the Son shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It was not an cheap way. It cost the blood of the Son of God in order that this covenant of grace could be shown to us who did not deserve life but were given life through his death. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful and gracious God, we have all been as Mephibosheths in a far-off country, living a life of destituteness. Thou did call unto thy own and brought them into thy presence. And many were fearful, many wondered what would happen. But thy gospel has come and displayed to us thy Son. And thou doth ever delight to display him to sinners. And we pray that thou would display him today and each day of this week to us as we reflect upon this truth and as we desire and anticipate the coming Lord's Day, in which we will reflect and remember the Lord's death. We pray, Lord, that our thought may be sweet, may be humbling, may be also assuring to us that thou did take the place that we deserved so that we might freely sit at thy table continually. And not only sit at thy table now, but Lord, we confess there is a greater marriage day coming in the which all of thy own, whom thou hast bought with a price through that great covenant, shall be brought to heaven itself and be sitting in thy presence at thy table at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And so, Lord, we come this afternoon seeking that we might be assured of this truth and might live in humility because of it each day of our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing 186, 1, 2, and 3. Though I am poor and sorrowful, hear thou, O God, my cry. 186, 1, 2, and 3.